Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Josh Moody on a journey of living and discovering authentic spirituality.
When we're talking about authentic spirituality, we're not talking about merely a philosophy or worldview. There is a worldview that Christians have, and we should get an increasingly more faithful biblical worldview. But it's not merely that, is it? It's a personal relationship with the living God.
Josh Moody, next. Why is Jesus the authentic spirituality as opposed to any other religious option? The answer lies in the Bible's teaching about how we can really know the Almighty God ourselves. Originally published about 20 years ago, Dr. Josh Moody's book, Authentic Spirituality, has been updated a bit and recently re-released. He's the pastor at College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and a frequent speaker on Pilgrim Radio's teaching programs. Pastor Moody, tell us why you originally wrote Authentic Spirituality and the nature of the updates.
Yeah, so it is an updated thing, and there's a big new section on the church. I'll get to why that seemed like it was important and worth the freight of the new book, as well as some other more minor updates, and the message itself. What drove me to wrote it originally were really two streams. So the first was research that I was doing at Cambridge on the birthplace of secularization and how biblical Christians might be able to respond to that. I did that research beginning in my undergraduate and then later in my doctorate. And for me, the real key, and I've been saying this for a long time, the real key is to understand the Enlightenment and the way in which the particularly the French philosophers, Rousseau and D'Alembert, essentially weaponized the scientific revolution and gave it an anti-clerical, anti-Christian spin, particularly pushed through a series of, at the time, well-known writings, not just their books that we read now, but there was something called the Encyclopedie, which was a series of journals that were written and very, very popular, pushed this kind of anti-clerical, anti-God agenda based upon sort of using Newton and the new science. Anyway, so that was one stream. I was researching secularization. I wanted a good answer, and I thought I came up some things. So I wrote a popular level book about it. The other stream was a personal one. So I did some mission work in the former Soviet Union, in the republics of Georgia and Azerbaijan. And then when I came back to Cambridge, it seemed to me that something had changed in the culture, and I couldn't quite figure out what it was until one evening I was I was done a fair amount of student evangelism. I love to do that. Anytime I can get on a college campus, I love it. Mm-hmm. And I was there at my college, Emmanuel College, Cambridge University. Cambridge, as you probably know, is split up into many different colleges. And I was at Emmanuel, what's the name is Emma. And Emmanuel has a particularly popular bar, and it's large and students hang out in it. And we were there doing a question and answer apologetic on the biblical truth of Christianity. Frankly, the evening wasn't going that well. It was pretty loud. It didn't feel like we had a lot of attention until one moment when some in the audience, we had microphones sitting behind a table, some of the audience kind of rushed to the front, grabbed the microphone, turned it around to her, looked me in the face and said very loudly above the raucous din, "So you believe in one God, right?" And I sort of turned the microphone back around to me and just said, "Right." I was glad I got something across that evening. And then she turned the mic back to her and said, "So that means you think all the other gods are wrong, right?" And I turned the microphone back to me and I thought, well, there's a lot about that that I would like to nuance in all sorts of different ways, but given the context, I just said, "Right." and she was livid. You could see her face. She said to me, "How can you be so arrogant?" And it's like, "Huh, I'm making a truth claim." And she's imputing into that sort of personal disposition. What that means is that anyone who makes any kind of absolute truth claim must be, it's just unconscionable to do so.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, what that means is we live in an age of what some scholars call relativistic pluralism. So that is, not only are we aware there are many different gods, but we believe they're all basically the same. We're going many different paths up the mountain. And for anyone to claim anything different is to be... The highest ethic today is tolerance, but it's a certain kind of tolerance. It's relativistic tolerance, which ironically is deeply intolerant. And we've seen the fruit of that on and on again. And so this book is attempting to present biblical Christianity as the authentic spirituality, and arguing why that's the case. And as I say, it's got a long extra section that I noticed when I went back through the book and was asked to do it again, there was nothing in it on the church, and which is pretty, I think, a significant lack, given we're talking about authentic spirituality.
Yeah,
obviously needs to be worked out in community, in the church, the local church. And so there's a section there about church at the end, as well as updating other things. But the main thing that struck me is, when the book first came out, I felt like it was a little ahead of the curve of where the Christian world's consciousness was. I was talking about postmodernism and relativistic pluralism and all this sort of thing, and the book did well, but you could tell that people were having to go, are there people out there who really think like this? Well, now everyone knows people really think like this, and I think the book is even more relevant and timely. It's kind of like it's no longer ahead of the curve; it's right in on the mark right now. So. So I hope it will bless people when they read it and help them as we try to live out and explain authentic spirituality.
Well, and as you explain authentic spirituality, at the same time, early on in your book, you're contrasting it with what you call three characteristics of our age, a map of three lands, if you will, three mindsets, three ways of thinking, which are obviously are opposed to authentic Christianity. Can you kind of briefly tell us what those are? Those are going to immediately seem familiar, that this is the land that we inhabit.
Once you get rid of the authority of a God who reveals himself and speaks through his word, then what happens is a fragmentation of spirituality. And it's important to observe that map of the land that we live in. And one of those maps is a land where people say God does not exist. So that's atheism, of course. But right side by side with that, so that isn't the neo-atheists and Dawkins and all that. It's definitely a dynamic that we need to think about and address and answer. But that's not the only stream that's going on in our post-enlightenment world. There's also a land where gods are fashionable, spirituality is fashionable, maybe not religious institutions, but spiritual but not religious. So there's all that as well. And then there's just confusion. I think that's where a lot of people are at. Given these streams interacting with each other, it just leads to and I think the confusion leads to demotivation, the lack of meaning, purpose. There's no ultimate goal and end, no telos, to use the Greek word, no purpose.
And our culture, just in general, whether it's in the UK or whether here in the United States, is certainly comfortable, as that young lady was a number of years ago that approached you in the bar at Cambridge, comfortable talking about spirituality, as long as there are many gods or many different expressions of spirituality. Yeah. But when you say there's only one authentic one, all of a sudden, it's kind of upsetting to most people.
Upsetting. Yeah. And there's been people think that if you make a truth claim, you are making a power claim.
Mm.
And that's related to the post-Enlightenment Nietzschean environment which we are in, if there is no truth and someone makes a truth claim, the only reason why they can be doing so is to try and dominate, create a market whereby their way of looking at life is the right one so they can dominate other people. So if you make a truth claim, you can't really be making a truth claim. You must be making a power claim. And of course, that is that's the root cause why we have so much fragmentation in society in America or England, because when there is no king, the people do as they see fit. When there is no truth, everyone does as they see fit. And you have these warring factions. You get the Book of Judges, the spiral into increasing fragmentation going on. And the only answer to that, this is called the ministry that I started, God-Centered Life. The only answer to that is to bring God back into the center and have God as the king, have God as our God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only answer. The answer to the Book of Judges is Ruth and David, and the real King David, which of course is Jesus. That's the answer. We're in the time of Judges, where the truth has been dissolved. Everyone does whatever they want, believes whatever they want, lives however they want. And that seems attractive until you go on the streets of, I don't know, downtown Atlanta or something, or downtown LA, and you see people all wired up on whatever drug they're doing, trying to escape reality, festering sores in the chaos of our inner cities. And you say, well, what's going on? Well, the answer to what's going on is that this is downstream of a society where there isn't God. God isn't the center, because God is still God, but he's been denied. And so you get Romans chapter 1, which is another picture of where we are. We're sort of further down the stream of that descending impact of denying God that you see in Romans chapter 1. And the answer to that is Romans chapter 3, the gospel. And so that's what we're all trying to do, isn't it? Trying to bring people back to their senses, really.
And that sounds like the title of your book, Authentic Spirituality, Rediscovering Real Biblical Faith, Finding God Without Losing Your Mind. And kind of to go right to one of the central messages in your book, there are quite a number of them, but one is, you say, the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is the foundation of authentic spirituality.
Well, John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a thing to have said.
Mm-hmm.
In a monotheistic, rabidly monotheistic society like Jesus's, first century Israel. Cool. I and the Father are one. You have to wrestle with that, like C.S. Lewis taught us in Mere Christianity. If someone to say that, they're either mad or they're bad, or they are who they say they are. And you don't think he's insane, you don't think he's evil, you're left only with that other third option. I don't get into this book. I mean, the pushback that you get from some people on that argument these days is, well, there is a third option, which is the historicity of Jesus. And did he actually say that? And did he actually live how the Bible tells us he lived? I've got another book out there called How the Bible Can Change Your Life, which is a very short, accessible answer to that set of questions. But there are many different religions in the world. But in a sense, this is going to be a courageous thing to say, but I think it's true. In a sense, there are really only two, aren't there? There's the religion of me, there's me worship, mm-hmm. in all its very many different forms. And then there's the worship of the God who reveals himself to me. So, yeah.
And the foundation of authentic spirituality is the gospel. That's a huge question. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ, that God revealed himself in Jesus.
Yeah. I'm just pausing because I'm just thinking of the beauty of that. I'm preaching on Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul has this panoply of praise, one very long sentence from 3 to 14, which is all about God's eternal blessings given to us who believe, and surmounting the pinnacle of that being the redemption that comes through the blood of Jesus, his life and death and resurrection. All this is part of his eternal heavenly purpose that is ours in Christ. It's an amazing thing to think this is all God's plan from the beginning. Every religion has to answer the question. Every person on the face of the planet has to answer the question, was Jesus who he said he was? And of course, Islam would say he's just a prophet. And Buddhism would say he's another guru who's achieved enlightenment. I suppose Hinduism would say something similar. But then you look at his life and what he claimed, you realize that he said more than that. So he won't allow us to come to that conclusion. That doesn't mean there aren't other insights from other philosophies and worldviews. Of course there are. We're made in the image of God. There are the shards of God's goodness scattered through even human brokenness throughout the world. There are many different insights that you can find in all sorts of different cultures, and it's not like you have to spend your life in the evangelical Christian subculture bubble and never read anything else. I've certainly read all sorts of other things and learned from them too. But the only really, I would say, the only really satisfying way to explain life is Coram Dei, in the face of God, in Jesus Christ.
And in terms of true spirituality or authentic spirituality, Pastor Moody, you say so much about it in your book, Authentic Spirituality, but it obviously there's a knowledge of God. We have to understand what the Scripture teaches, how God reveals himself in the Scriptures, in Jesus. And you say there is a group of people, many of us are familiar with the Puritans, that said we need not only that intellectual knowledge of God, but an experimental knowledge of God. What does that mean, to know God experimentally?
Experimentally, yeah, it was a Puritan phrase that I suppose is roughly speaking equivalent to when we say experientially. Mm-hmm. So what they were saying was our knowledge of God should not only be intellectual or notional or cognitive or merely rational. It is also to be emotive, experienced, personal, to use Edwardian language, affectional, lose our affections. And the reason for that is when we're talking about authentic spirituality, we're not talking about merely a philosophy or worldview. Though Christianity, there is a worldview that Christians have, and we should get an increasingly more faithful biblical worldview. But it's not merely that, is it? It's a personal relationship with the living God. And if I was to say, so it's relational. So if I was to say about my wife that I had an understanding of her rationally, it wouldn't be a very full picture of what it meant to have a covenant relationship with a spouse. There's much more to it than that. Mm-hmm. Same with any friendship. And as Jesus says, I call you friends. We're his loved ones. And so I think it's easy for people, and perhaps this is becoming less so in America than it was even when I first started ministering here about 20 or so years ago, but I think it's still the case. There are many people in a country with such strong Christian influence as America, of course, has wonderfully, who grew up in the church and are familiar with Christian things. And it's easy to sort of leave it at that checkbox, I think Christianity is a good thing, level, without actually saying, well, hold on, if Jesus is a real person, if by his Spirit I can meet him now through his word, if God is a living God, do I know him? What would it be like to know him? And then that personal relational side of things, there are ways that we can talk around it. The Bible does, of course, describe that personal, relational, affectional side. But then I actually think it is genuinely personal. I mean, each of us have a relationship with the Lord, and he speaks to me as his child and you as his child. Mm-hmm. And my devotional life, I expect, is not exactly the same as anyone else's because he's talking to me. Which is an amazing thought too, isn't it? That the living God of the whole universe has a personal relationship with Josh Moody. I mean, it seems almost absurd when you think of the size of the universe.
And yet, that personal relationship is available to those that, if you will, appropriate it. What is involved in that, in appropriating that relationship or in appropriating authentic spirituality? You made reference to the Word, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. For those that may be wondering, how do I get my hands on this, if you will?
Yeah, so it's faith, isn't it? Repentance and faith. Faith is a trust word in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes the Bible talks of the faith, which is the objective doctrine. But to receive the faith, you need faith, which is trust, which is it's a relational word. So the way we know God is through open hands, acceptance, receptivity of His grace, acknowledgement that we have nothing and we need Him, which is the repentance that we're failures and broken and sinful. We need Him, and then to ask for His grace and mercy, and to do that at the beginning of our Christian lives, but to do it every day, to acknowledge before Him every day. Yesterday I had a full day, and I acknowledged before Him, Lord, this is all too much for me, but I trust Your promise that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's faith, and then you get on with your life. Okay, now I'm gonna do my best, trusting Him. Similarly, today I was thinking, you know, all these different things going on. I wonder what You're up to, Lord. Well, Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future. I know that's for God's people, not just for me personally. But I'm one of God's people, so somewhere it applies to me.
Mm-hmm.
So I trust You with that You're sovereign over all this. And so it's for the beginning of the Christian life, that position, that disposition of trust, and it's for every day too.
You said, Pastor Moody, at the beginning that one of the revisions or the updates that you made in your book, Authentic Spirituality, Rediscovering Real Biblical Faith, Finding God Without Losing Your Mind, had to do with the church and putting more of an emphasis there. Can you talk about that and what the role of the church is in authentic spirituality?
Yeah. Well, it's quite interesting to me looking back to revise it. When I first wrote it, I was on the pastoral team of a church. I was doing, running the college ministry at a church, but I wasn't the senior pastor of a church. It was amazing to me looking back, thinking, Josh, you didn't put anything about the church in this book. I mean, that's a significant lack when you talk about authentic spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
And I've written other things on the church since, of course. But to have authentic spirituality needs to be worked out in relationship with the body of Christ. Jesus doesn't call us as solitary people. He calls us as a body. Jesus gave His life for the church. And the gathering of God's people, the church, is something that if we are members of the body of Christ, we'll be committed to. And so in this book, I lay out a vision for local church. We often put spirituality and church at war with each other. This church is institutional and spirituality is individual. And I, of course, whenever you have a group of people together, that there has to be some sort of organizational framework to it. If you've got 50 people in a room, you have to decide who's going to sit where and who's going to open the doors. And
mm-hmm.
So there's bound to be some of that. But church is not just that. I mean, that's an inevitable reality of being human when you have a number of people together in the same place. But there is a mystical reality to church, the body of Christ, the gathering. He dwells in the presence of the praise of His people. We are the body of Christ, of whom He is the head. So that I had that vision of church. And then I also give some, I hope, helpful tools in it about how to do church related to some of the things that we do here. The church I pastor, as well. So,
I know I have to let you go here. I'm wondering, for those that are listening and wondering, what does authentic spirituality look like in a life, in my life, or in someone else's life? In other words, we know we can't earn it. It's a gift, as you said. It's based upon faith in Christ, love of Christ, and yet there are discernible things that happen in a life that is authentically spiritual.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah. So when if our relationship with God, and we have authentic spirituality, then it will lead to a gradually transformed life, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The work of the Spirit is to create this fruitful life that essentially is a lesser reflection of the person of Christ, who's at work in us by His Spirit in our own lives. I've quoted C.S. Lewis once already, but as C.S. Lewis put it, we are to become little Jesuses in our lives, and that's so. As we receive Him, then we increasingly become like Him, and that's a lifelong journey. And one day we'll see Him face to face.
And I know it's a pastoral hope, but your hope for authentic spirituality?
For everything I write, my hope is that people will read it.
Right. First and foremost.
First and foremost, yeah. People will read it. They will be helped by it, enjoy it. I think I like books that inspire and move. So read it, benefit from it, enjoy it, and of course, most of all, that God will be glorified.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Dr. Josh Moody, pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and author of Authentic Spirituality. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Harry Lee Poe on significant events in the latter years of 20th century writer C.S. Lewis, like when he was on the cover of Time.
He hated the picture. He hated being on the cover. He thought that the article itself didn't do a very good job of representing him. But then Lewis was a shy man. He valued his privacy. I think it was a big laugh in Oxford that C.S. Lewis found himself on the cover of an American magazine.
That's tomorrow at this same time on His People. Thanks for listening.